scripture reading this morning, Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 20, from the New American Standard. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten or satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver, gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord, your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, with his fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about you, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God.
Good morning, everyone. Let me get you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Amos. The book of Amos this morning. We're going to spend some time in that book. We're going to read several verses from that small book. And so it might be helpful to go ahead and have a marker or something in that place. Let me add my welcome to that which you've already received. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are delighted that you're here and hope that you will come back and worship with us again and again and as often as you can. We're so happy to have you here. We're happy for the presence of each one this morning. Sometime around 760 BC, an obscure farmer, shepherd, was called by God to be a prophet. That was Amos. His mission was to warn Israel of God's coming judgment if they did not repent. Tragically, the people did not heed this warning. As a result, Israel was taken captive by the nation of Assyria. Let's read in Amos chapter 8, starting in verse 11, a part of Amos's prophecy that was fulfilled against Israel. Amos 8, verse 11, beginning. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall and not rise again. Israel had rejected God's word. They had shown no respect for it, and because they did not heed it, they were taken into captivity. And the bitterness of their situation was exacerbated by the fact that the light of God's revelation had even been taken from them. Those who would not hear the word of God in the days of Amos would develop a longing for it in captivity. They would greatly desire it. They would look for it from sea to sea, from the north to the east, but they would not be able to find it. In fact, Amos refers to the scarcity of God's word as a famine on the land. And verse 14 is a reference to those who worship the calves in Dan and Beersheba. They would fall and not rise again. I am intrigued by this idea that of the famine of God's word, because I think that today we see a famine of God's word. Now, that might sound a little bit strange, but I, I think the famine today is a little bit different in some ways about the one that Amos prophesied, but at the same time, in some ways, I think it's a little bit similar. This morning, I want us to do that. I want us to compare the famine that is spoken of here in the Word of God in the book of Amos to the present-day famine that I have suggested exists. Let's talk about how they're different. The obvious difference is that the present famine of the Word of God is not sent by God. The truth is that in our world today, we enjoy a feast and not a famine when it comes to the availability of God's Word. There's an abundance of Bibles. Never before in history has the world had such access to the Word of God, especially with things like the internet and other things. Anyone who really wants to find the Word of God today can find it. I would suggest there's still a famine. It's just that it's a famine that is self-imposed. In spite of the fact that there's access to the Word of God that is widely available, there are lots of folks who make the choice to starve themselves when it comes to feeding on God's Word. I want to share a quote with you. It occurs to me, I think I have shared this quote with you in another lesson, but maybe you won't remember it. It'll be fresh that way. Well, we'll see. It's by a man named Arthur W. Pink. He's reported to have said these words, "If it were announced upon reliable authority that on a certain date in the near future an angel from heaven would visit New York and would deliver a sermon upon the invisible world, the future destiny of man, or the secret deliverance from the power of sin, what an audience he would command. There is no building in that city large enough to accommodate the crowd which would throng to hear him. If upon the next day the newspapers were to give a verbatim report of his discourse, how eagerly it would be read. And yet we have between the covers of our Bible not merely an angelic communication, but a divine revelation. How great then is our wickedness if we undervalue it and despise it? And yet we do. And yet we do." So there's a difference between those two famines. At the same time, though, the famine that I would suggest exists today is similar to that suffered by the Israelites in some ways. For example, the present famine is the result of attitudes that are similar to those attitudes that were found among God's people in the days of Amos. One of those things being the love of things. In Amos' day, everything was fine in Israel. The land enjoyed peace, it enjoyed prosperity, trade was up, the shekel was doing well. Their material prosperity, though, led to a spirit of self-sufficiency and complacency. And they were even prideful about that, which God hated. In Amos chapter 6, let's read some verses from Amos chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Amos 6 and verse 1. The scripture says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and look. Go from there to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than yours? Do you put off the day of calamity, and would you bring near the seat of violence? Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bowls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles, and the sprawlers banqueting will pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and detest his citadels. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains." Well, God had warned Israel many years earlier about this, as was read for us in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Years later, Jesus warned that riches could choke out those who had received the word. In Luke 8 and verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who heard the word, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. There's no question that we live in an affluent society. Some of us may not feel like that. We may not feel like things are affluent for us, but when we think about the state of people all around the world, we think about some of the conveniences that we have, some of the things that we're able to do, some of the pleasures that we enjoy. There's no question that we live in an affluent society. How many people today have filled their time so completely with enjoying the things that they have, or filled their time with working to obtain more luxuries, that they don't have time for the Word of God? And how many in our world have that same problem with feeling a little self-sufficient and are a little complacent about all the blessings that we have? These are the same things that characterize the people in Amos's day. How many are there like that in our day? There are too many. May we not be among them. There's also the spirit of immorality in our world. Consider how corrupt the people were in the days of Amos. In Amos chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name." Injustice, hardness of heart, immorality, no feeling for the poor, no regard for moral conduct, all those things were common in Israel. We can't possibly be surprised that the Lord was upset. But who would deny that immorality also runs rampant in our world? And unfortunately, the world's standards often become the church's standards. That should not be so, but that seems to be the way these things go. When this happens, people don't want to feed on the Word of God, because if they do, it convicts them of sin. That's what the Word does. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." When there is an attitude, an atmosphere of rampant sin, of course people don't want to look at what God has to say. And in our world, we often, all too often, find a lack of religious conviction, even among people who claim to be followers of God. In Amos chapter 8, starting in verse 4, "Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest gales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed I will never forget any of their deeds. Because of this will not the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn. Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile, and it will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. Then I will turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins, and baldness on every head. And I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day. Although they refrain from doing business on the feast days and on the Sabbath, they couldn't wait for those days to be over, so they could go back to doing what they wanted to do. And they were even unethical in their business practices. They took advantage of the poor. All they did was make a show of religion. They weren't really sincere about it. It didn't change their hearts. I wonder if there's anyone here who's just thinking about, I wonder how much longer he's going to go on so he can go to lunch. Let's hope not. Let's hope not. But we have that problem, don't we? If people are unwilling to spend time, I mean real, you know, present time in worship, then we're certainly not going to take the time to feed on God's Word when we're not at worship. All of these attitudes, a love of things, a spirit of immorality, a lack of religious conviction, these things will turn a person's heart away from God's word, and it will result in a famine of God's word in the heart. And not only is the current day famine of God's word caused by the same kinds of attitudes, but it also produces similar results. Amos paints a pretty sad picture. In Amos chapter 8, 13 and 14, we read these already. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. And as for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, or as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and not rise again. Young people fainting from thirst, others falling and rising again. He's not talking about, again, literal thirst. He's talking about being spiritually parched because of a lack of the word of God in their heart. In captivity, here are people who long to hear the word of God. I wonder, when was the last time any of us would say of ourselves that we long to hear the word of God? Oh, I just can't wait for it. I just really need to hear it. That's where those people were. They were not going to get it. They cannot have it. They're going to fall and they're not going to rise. Let me suggest that the same thing occurs in the lives of people today. Even though the word of God is available, even though it's because of their own choices that they have not had this spiritual food. I mean, physical bodies need physical food. Spiritual bodies need spiritual food. Unless we consume spiritual food, we're not going to have the strength to stand when we're confronted by spiritual challenges. And so in some ways, it's not really a famine. It's just like a starvation diet is what we're talking about. And I believe this starvation diet of God's Word explains why some things happen, explains why some new Christians fall away. Because they never learn how to be faithful. They don't continue in studying the Word. It's why some young people lose interest in spiritual things, because the allure of the world is strong. It's strong for young people. Well, it's strong for all of us, I suppose. But unless the Word of God is emphasized to them, unless young people see their parents, unless they see other Christians sincerely longing for the milk of the Word, sincerely interested in studying the Word of God, then they may wonder why they should do so. They should wonder why it's that big a deal when it doesn't seem to be a big deal to anybody else. This requires more than just attending services three times a week. If we don't find the time to feed on God's Word through the week, then of course they're going to wonder, why should they try to find the time to feed on God's Word through the week? Young people often follow our example a lot more eagerly than they follow our advice. Neglecting the Word of God will rob all of us, though, of the strength that we need to resist spiritual temptations. Just think about it. How do we resist without a knowledge of God's Word, His will? Unless we know what it is that God desires of us, we're not even going to be able to recognize sinful attitudes and actions. It's like Paul says in Romans 7 and verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. How do we know what the right actions are, what the wrong actions are, unless we read and understand and study and meditate on the word that God gives us? If we neglect that word, then we're going to be ill-equipped to resist sin. How do we resist without faith in God? If we don't have faith in God, we don't have faith in God's promises, where's the strength to resist the devil? 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And isn't it true that it is the Word of God that engenders faith? Well, we know that. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. How do we resist without the fear of God? And when I speak of the fear of God in this instance, I'm talking about the heartfelt reverence and respect that we have for God, because we know who He is and we know what He has done and we know how grateful we ought to be for what He has done. Proverbs 16 and verse 6, the last part of that verse, it says, the fear of the Lord keeps one away from evil. And what is the connection between the fear of the Lord and the Word of God? Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 10, that Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of the remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children, and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Even many churches, I fear, in our land are spiritually malnourished, influenced by materialism, by immorality, a lack of spirituality, by choice. Even those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus have sometimes starved themselves by not spending time in the Word of God. How can we do something about that? How can we even prevent that kind of thing in our life? Well, just a couple of things. First, we need to recognize the power that is there in God's Word. We use that word power. Sometimes we talk about the Greek word that's used to describe power, dynamos or something. It's dynamite, comes from that same Greek word. We know there's power in dynamite. This is the idea. There's tremendous power in the Word of God. When Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17:17, he said to his Father, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It has the power to sanctify us. It has the power to make us spiritually fruitful. Look if you would, in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll start reading in verse 1. John 15, verse 1, speaking to his disciples, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so it may bear more fruit. And in verse 3, he says to them, you are already clean, in other words, already pruned, because of the word which I have spoken to you. It is the word that helps to make us more fruitful. We understand that. It has the power to build us up. That's what Paul says to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. I commend you now to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. And his word has the power to save us. James 1, 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Power. Great power. That ought to motivate us to want that power in our corner, in our lives. How foolish it is to neglect that kind of power. But sometimes we do neglect it. And we suffer the consequences of that neglect. We need to make sure we don't do that. We need to spend time in this Word of God. We need to feed on it. What is it that Peter exhorts in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2? Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why, Peter? So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. How often do newborn babies eat? Pretty frequently. They don't eat a whole lot at any one feeding, maybe, but they eat frequently. How often do we eat? Now, I'm not going to answer that question for myself, but I'm certain that we appreciate the daily value of eating physically. Our souls need that too. We need to feed on the Word of God. I don't know if I can comprehend how horrifying it must have been for the Israelites, taken away as captives and unable even to feed on the Word of God, not only suffering, but not even having access to God's Word. It's even more tragic, though, for people who have that access and who impose upon themselves this famine. By their own neglect, they suffer spiritual malnutrition. By their own neglect, they make themselves captives because they can't stand against the temptations that come upon them. And the horrifying nature of it in my mind at least, is even more pronounced. Because what was that word that the Israelites neglected? It was the law. We have access to far greater than that. We have access to the teaching of the Lord Jesus and His chosen ambassadors. We have the full revelation. To neglect that is even worse. Well, in my mind, it's worse. To think of what we have, a much greater feast is set before us, and sometimes we push our plate away. It's hard to comprehend why we do that, and I am guilty of doing that. From time to time, I'm guilty of doing that. How can we possibly think that that's a good thing to do? So, you know me in fundamental lessons. It's a pretty fundamental lesson this morning. It's so important to think about the Word of God and just kind of power that's there and just what kind of need we have it in our hearts. This is God's revelation to man. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 1, verse 16, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Vitally important then to hear this Word, to feed on this Word, to meditate on this Word. But the Scriptures tell us in more than one place, it's not enough to do that. It's not enough to just read God's Word. It's not enough to just hear it. It's not enough just to meditate it. It's not even enough just to believe on it. Jesus said it is the one who hears His words and acts on them. He's the one who's like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And James tells us that those who hear the Word and they're not doers of the Word, what they do is they delude themselves. Paul said, it's not the hearers of the law who are justified before God, but the doers of the law. And so we'll conclude by asking this morning if there's someone here who needs to heed the Word of the Lord by doing what He says. In His Word, God says that we must repent of our sins. We must confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. We must be baptized so that our sins can be forgiven by the sacrifice that was made of Jesus on the cross. When we do those things, we're making a commitment. We're making a commitment to God. We're making a commitment to His Word. What we are saying is that we're going to strive with all of our being to live faithfully before Him. So becoming a Christian is not something to be done lightly. It's not. But there is no forgiveness without obeying God's Word. He is God. He's made a way for us. He's the only one who can tell us how to benefit from that. So we have to obey His Word. Maybe there's someone here who needs to do that today. Maybe there's someone here who is a Christian. Maybe there are things as we think about the amount of time we spend in God's Word, we want to make some changes in that, and that would be great. As long as we recognize just how very, very important it is. Maybe we can help somebody today. If we can, please let us know by coming forward while we stand and while we sing.